Our gracious Lord and Father, we thank you for beautiful music. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you've made it possible for you to abide in us and lift us up above the shambles, above the problems, and just bask in your love. We worship you, Father. We ask that you would draw us closer. And as I share now, Father, I pray that you would take me aside and that you would be glorified in what I have to share. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men, for a delicious breakfast and service. Well, I was asked to bring a message, and the word was teach, and I don't teach. But I have a story to share, and I know something about my God's faithfulness, and so that's what I want to bring to you ladies today, and I hope that you will be blessed. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Psalm 139:7-12 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me indeed. The darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Those verses were given to me at a time in my life when I really needed them. But at the time I got them, I didn't really know what they meant or why I received them. God is faithful. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. These traits or characteristics of God I learned early on. The verses that I just read were sent to me in the early years after my husband left. The first one in Deuteronomy, a dear friend, Glenda Lindenberger, wrote me a note of encouragement along with this verse. And at the time, it didn't mean anything to me, but as I would reread them, you know, in years gone by, I began breaking it apart. And in the first one, there are four promises. The Lord is the one who goes before me, or you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And then there's two commands. We're not to be afraid nor dismayed. He always gives more than what he asks of us. God is faithful. He is my El Elyon. The second verse is still a mystery. It came on a postcard from Mexico. It was in a dialect that I had, I think, three missionaries that lived in three different parts of Mexico. They didn't know what it was. There was enough that I could read. I could see Psalms and the numbers there. And so I looked that up and read it. And like I say, to this day, I don't know who sent that to me, but God knew that I needed that, that no matter where I was or what was going on in my life, God was there, whether it was the pit of hell or whether it was up high. And once again, God showed his faithfulness to me. Well, each of us have a story. We're all unique. We're all individuals. Yet we have similar themes that will run through our stories. And so as I share bits and pieces of 73 years, I hope you'll be able to identify or at least see the faithfulness of God in your life, of how he has seen you through. I didn't always see it, but I sure do today. I like to look at my life as three different books. The first one had 45 chapters in it. Was the first 45 years of my life. The next chapter is being written as we speak, and the third one is already written, but I've not yet lived it. And the author of these three books is God himself, my Elohim. He's my creator. He knows all about me. I was born the third child, an only girl, to Jim and Nellie Cuddy in a little town of Kendrick, Idaho, kind of south of Moscow, northeast of Lewiston, on a wintry day in January. I wasn't aware of any spiritual background in my immediate family, although my grandma Cuddy was a devout Christian, and my grandma and grandpa Israel were both involved in the church. My grandpa Israel died when I was five, but I clearly remember him. And I just am very thankful for that man and for that short period of my time that I had with him. I do remember being taken and dropped off at a Presbyterian church in Woodland, Washington, with my siblings. And then when we were in the Kendrick area, I remember going to church with my grandma and grandpa, and or my grandma. Each summer, the day after school was out, my dad or mom or both of them would load us four kids up in the back of the pickup, and off to Idaho we go. We lived in Woodland, Washington at that time, down near Vancouver. And we would stay the entire summer with our grandparents. That was my normal. And the day Saturday before school started, they would come and get us, take us back, and we'd start school, and the routine would go again. Like I say, that was my normal. I never thought anything about it until I got married and had kids. And I thought, there's no way that I could take my kids off for the entire 3 months and not see them. But I don't know what was going on in Mom and Dad's life. I have some suspicions and that, but that was the way it was. The upside of it is I built a wonderful relationship with my grandparents and my granny. Grandma and granddad lived on a farm, and so we had that kind of a life, and it was fun, and the cousins would come, and we just had great times. Granny lived down in the little town of Kendrick. She worked for a bakery, and boy, the minute the bread came out of the oven, I beelined it over there, and she'd run it through the slicer, and we'd get the butter out, and it has stuck with me all of these years. All over. My dad was a logger, and we moved around quite a bit as a kid, even as a teenager. We lived in Woodland, Washington till I was in between the fourth and fifth grades. We moved down to Philomath, Oregon. My memories in Woodland are mixed. There were some good things there, and then there were some not so good things that have haunted me for a lot of years. But it was in Philomath that I met a really good friend. Her name's Carol Peak. And one day during lunchtime, we sat on a huge stump. And I swear that stump was at least that big around. Those trees were huge down there. She had a little wordless crocheted Bible. And it's similar to this one, but it was crocheted. And the outside is green, which represented eternal life. The inside first page is black. And that represents our hearts that are filled with sin. The third page, or the next page, is red, which represented the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that was shed to cover my sins and wash me to be whiter than snow. That's a hard one to grasp hold of, but that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. Then the next page was gold. And she said, this represents the streets of gold. And Jackie, would you like to walk on the streets of gold forever and ever? Well, I was in the fifth grade, and I knew that I had sin, and I needed to be saved. And she was there and offered that. And so we prayed on the school ground, on that stump, and I asked Jesus Christ into my life. I was sealed that day, and that's the day I always go back to as knowing when I was born again. God was faithful to save me. I wasn't encouraged when I went home and told my parents or my mom. I don't know why, but I wasn't encouraged. But God was faithful to save me and keep me. We moved back to Idaho the middle of my sixth grade, and I remember attending Sunday school and church with my grandparents and going to summer camps with my cousins. There's three of us that are the same age, and to this day, we have just a really tight bond. But it was at one of those camps, our leader asked those of us who didn't know for sure that we were going to go to heaven to raise our hands while our heads were bowed. Well, I slipped mine up with my stomach in my neck. And unbeknownst to me, my cousin did the same thing. So that evening when they were doing the altar call, she stopped playing the piano and she came down to the pew and asked if we didn't want to come up and give our lives to Jesus. Well, we both went up blubbering. And I had this guilt that burdened me from the time that I was in Woodland. There's just some history there that, and scars that were deep, and I couldn't get rid of the guilt. But even though Mom wasn't encouraging, after we went forward and prayed that evening, I wanted to get baptized, went home, and told Mom what had happened, and she just said, no, I couldn't get baptized at that time. And to this day, I still do not know why that is. So mothers, grandmas, encourage your kids when they want to talk about the Lord. God was faithful, once again, to put me in a youth group. Karen and Gary Eggers and Phil and Iva Johns are the two couples that I still remember. And they were our youth leaders. We had fun times. We had bonfires. We studied the Word of God. We did crazy things. And they were just there to encourage us teenagers. So I'm thankful for God's faithfulness once again to put people in my life that I needed at that time. Our next move was to Kellogg. I was going to be a junior that year and didn't know a soul. That's a hard time to move. My mom had a friend that owned the snake pit, and her daughter was coming from Montana, and we were both going to be juniors that year, new students as a junior. And so I met her outside the school, and when we walked in to the, I think it was the library, there, we were stunned with the number of people that were there and timid. And yet there was this table of girls that, you know, come over and join us. And so we did. One was a really blonde gal, just vivacious. And so we joined them. As time went on, come to find out that this was a rather wild group of girls. And I'll just let your imagination go with that one. So I began a prodigal walk in Kellogg and started drinking. I didn't participate in some of the other things they did, but I did join in with the drinking. This is another mystery to me. Why did I come from being active in a youth group and get involved with the wild party type? I don't have a clue as to that. God continued to be faithful even though I was not. The Bible says the Lord's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Those verses back at the beginning that I opened up with, I can't go anywhere that he doesn't know where I am. He knew where his child was and what she was doing. He is El Roy. He's the God who sees and understands. He knows everything. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So this is all about God. This is all about Jesus. This is all about his faithfulness. That's what I want you to go away with today. I met Alan at NIJC. It was called North Idaho Junior College at the time. Now it's just NIC. And he was walking back into the school, and I was walking out toward my ride. And we both happened to turn around at the very same time. And there's a song. I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. Well, that was us. And he was a pretty striking young man, and he must have thought the same thing of me, or maybe I was weird, I don't know. But we met at a dance a couple of weeks later, and that was the beginning. A year later, we were married and started a family. We had 2 daughters and 2 sons, came within 5 years. I was very busy. And they have added 7 grandchildren and 1 great-grandchild, great-grandson. And I have the privilege of watching my little great-grandson, 3 days a week. Around the 6th year during our marriage, and one of the many times I had separated from Alan, my mother-in-law said, Jackie, you need Jesus in your life. Don't you want to pray and ask him to take over? So we went in beside her bed, and once again, I cried out to God. And he was faithful to restore me to fellowship with him. He was faithful in giving me that Christian mother-in-law. She prayed for her son 3 times a day. Someplace in Psalms or Proverbs, it talks about praying 3 times a day. And she did that. I miss her. I miss being able to talk to her and share with her. I was hungry at that time to know God's word and wanted the fellowship with other believers. And most of all, I wanted peace. I just did not have any peace in my life. Mildred, my mother-in-law, was instrumental in getting me started with Christian Women's Club and Council. There, the fellowship was sweet. I served on the board. They would have a speaker come in who would give their testimony, and those testimonies were very meaningful. That's, to me, is where the rubber meets the road. How does life work, and what's going on in your life? What's real? People can know the Bible. People can quote scripture, but they don't always have that personal relationship with Jesus. So those meetings helped me. And God, again, was just faithful in providing for me what I needed at that time. We were together for 20 years, and unfortunately, there were several separations. I experienced a mental breakdown and was in the hospital for about a week. There were some really good times, some memorable times mixed in with the not so good ones. I don't have time to tell you the stories, but we were riding along in his Jaguar convertible coming from Vegas north, and unfortunately, we didn't know we were being chased by a cop, and he was doing about 90 or 95, and we come up around this one corner, and there is a big old black and white car crosswise in the road with a gun pointed over the hood, and a police officer with a black leather jacket with dark glasses. I'd never done anything wrong, and what was this all about? That's one story. Link Lake. We hiked with coolers that were this big, filled with block ice, steak, 10 pounds of potatoes, two of those coolers, backpacks on us, and we were trying to carry this blown-up raft on our heads. That's another story. One night, Alan came home, and he'd been drinking, and we took off for Montana, through Montana, back into Idaho to go hunting. I'd left my four kids with my mother-in-law, and it was getting close to midnight, and because he'd been drinking, he had to stop and relieve himself every so often, and every time, the old Jeep would just slide a little bit more to the edge of the cliff. And we kept going, and it'd slide until we got like this. And he didn't care. Oh, just go to sleep. We'll figure it out in the morning. I didn't know what was down over here. I didn't know if the car was going to roll or not. We're up here in the middle of the woods. I didn't think I was going to ever see my kids again. I was scared. God was faithful to send some men the next morning. Alan got up and wandered off up looking for somebody, and here comes this truck with, I think, three men in it. One of them had a voice thing here. And I was scared because I didn't know who they were or what they would do or anything, but graciously they pulled us out of off that cliff. The snow was about 4 feet deep. You can imagine why I was frightened. So one Christmas, Alan came and announced that he was going to be leaving. He needed some space. And I thought, oh, man, you know, Christmas time. Christmas wasn't always the best times. But that's what he announced, and he left, I think, the day after Christmas that year. Unfortunately, infidelity and alcohol has played a huge role in my whole life with my dad and then the deterioration of our marriage. 5 years later, he filed for divorce, and in 2001, he remarried. Book one was closed tight. There was no room for reconciliation in those 5 years that we were separated. I kept hoping and praying that God would get into Alan's life and turn him around, but that didn't happen. And so my identity had been scarred. I wasn't a married woman. I wasn't a divorced woman. I was nothing during those 5 years. The identity was just scarred. And unless you've lived it, you don't really understand that. Just this last week, I ran across in Pinterest a saying. It says, you can't start the next chapter of your life if you keep rereading the last one. So if anybody is in a stuck area, move forward. God remained faithful during the next several shaky years, providing mentors, Edna Day being one of them, Annika Bennett being one, and my mother-in-law. Some really good friends. Some of my friendships changed. God provided my financial means, primarily through Alan, where I didn't have to work. He provided me with a couple of trips to Israel. Those trips changed the way I began reading the Bible. Those places became real. The ground where Jesus walked was the same ground where I was walking. And some of the buildings, the empty tomb, because he has risen. I could just visually go there, and I can today. I can still picture where Philippi is or where Ephesus is, and Jerusalem. It says you go up to Jerusalem. You literally go up a hill to Jerusalem. So some of those words are just meaningful now that weren't before. He is my Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. I maintained a wonderful relationship with my mother-in-law and my father-in-law. During the next several years, I grew to understand who I was in Christ. Neil Anderson, an author, has books out on The Bondage Breaker, and I went through those studies and read several of his statements that are from the Bible of who I am in Christ. That made a difference because I wasn't believing who I was in Christ. And either God says, is who he says he is, or he isn't. But I believe that he is who he says he is. And I am who he says I am. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things are done away. He is trustworthy, even if I can't see or reason things out. Will he take care of my prodigal loved ones and friends? Yes, yes, yes. He's the one who fights my battles. He's Jehovah Nissi. His banner is over me. I love the story of the prodigal son, his father, and the brother in Luke. The father waited for his heavenly father to do a work in his prodigal's life. No one chased after the prodigal, but God pursued him and brought him to the end of himself. No one chased after me as I was being a prodigal there from the time I was a junior through 25. But God pursued me. There was an unrest in my heart, in my soul, all those years. And it was just like somebody was sitting here on this shoulder, come unto me, come unto me. And finally, when my mother-in-law approached me and we prayed together, that left. God was faithful to direct my steps back to himself. There was a point in going through a 12-step program called Restoring Hope that I decided I wanted to be in the center of God's will no matter what it cost. Alan hadn't remarried at that time, and so I was still holding on hope that maybe we would be reconciled. But no matter what would happen, even if I never got back with him, I wanted to be in the center of God's will. And that was a turning point for me, and I can go back to that point when I start wondering or questioning and know that that's what my true heart's desire is. I also recognized during that time that my marriage and my family had come before God. They had become little idols. And erroneous thinking on my part was, well, the Bible teaches that you should be a good wife and a good mother, and you should do this and you should do that, and that's what I tried to do. However, no one is to come before the Father. No one. And God's word clearly states that there shall be no other gods, little gods, before me. Doesn't mean that I let go of my family or I quit loving them, because I did, but the priority and the level changed. God was first, and then my family came second. I think it was then that I really began working on my character defects, because the 12 steps do help you to make amends and to work on your character defects and so forth. I don't buy into everything that the 12-step program offers, but because I know who my God is. He is God Almighty, and the Lord Jesus Christ is my higher power. John 10:10 says, the thief, Satan, does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus has come that they, you and I, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. When I read that word abundantly, I wondered, what does that mean? What kind of a life is that? So I asked God to show me what that was. And through the years, he's been faithful to show me what that abundant life is. Today, I have a great life. It's filled with his abundant grace, mercy, and love. And I'm so thankful for that and for his faithfulness in showing me that. Fear, rejection, insecurities, guilt had plagued me for way too many years, from early childhood on into my adult life. God's word was taking on new meaning, such as in 2 Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." I didn't have to be afraid. He did not give me the spirit of fear. Who did? Satan. No, I didn't have to be afraid. Going back to my earlier verse, "Be not afraid nor dismayed." It all ties together. The whole word of God ties together from beginning to end. I did not have to be afraid anymore, and I reflected so many times on that Deuteronomy verse. Those four promises and two commands, I began being challenged by those to truly believe God was able to do what he said, to trust his love for me was real, to believe and trust and obey. Those are key words in the Christian life. 2 Timothy 1:12b says, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I've committed myself, I've committed my loved ones, I've committed the friends that I pray for that do not know Jesus. God is able to keep what I've committed unto him that day. He is faithful." Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." He will complete it. He is faithful. God was so faithful. I love the Old Testament and those wayward children of Israel. They doubted. They walked in their own way. They did what was right in their own eyes. But God has always had a plan for his people since the beginning of time, and he's going to bring it to pass. Is he not the same God today that he was then? Yes. As I've read through the passages about the kings, one being good, the next one being evil, fathers and sons, grandfathers, one's good, one's bad, one's good, one's bad. Maybe there's two good ones in a row. But that's taught me that God is in control, and he does use bad for his good. And it also reminded me that there's no guarantees in any one family. I thought, well, if I pray, then all my kids and my grandkids and my whatever and my brothers and cousins, all of them will get saved. Well, I don't know that that's true, because everyone has a choice to make. It's that personal choice. And God will not twist your arm. He woos you, he calls you, but he will not twist your arm to follow him. The story of Manasseh, King Manasseh, in 2 Kings 21 and 2 Chronicles 32 and 33 gives me great hope, though, to show how horrible a person can be. But when humbled and repentant, how marvelous God's grace is, how faithful he is to hear the cry of the humble and repentant. He heard my cry. A broken and contrite heart is what the Lord is looking for in any one of us. That's taken from Psalms 51. Well, what does God do with all the mistakes, the trauma, the waywardness, the illness? Well, he still is El Elyon. He is sovereign God, the Most High God. He is God over all events of our lives. So knowing his names, studying his names, last year, the year before, I did a bookmark for the ladies' Bible study that gives just a few of his names. And every now and then, as I have done in this little session that I'm doing, have used some of his different names, because that's who God is. He is real to me, and he really is who he says he is. Romans 8:28 and 29 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For whom he, and then there's some other words, but for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Are you being conformed to the image of his son? Are you allowing the trials and the trauma to build you up or to take you down? He's there to lift you up. I was involved in a ministry called ARMS, Abusive Recovery Ministry and Services, for about 4 or 5 years, working with women who found themselves living in abusive relationships or had been and was still in bondage. I'd been one of them, and I could empathize, not sympathize, but empathize, because I knew what they were going through. Abuse comes in many forms. It's not just physical. The emotional, psychological abuse is in any form of the abuse that is out there. There's spiritual abuse, taking scripture out of context, using scripture to make you bow. It's used to manipulate and coerce them. It's a control method. That's what abuse does, is controls. But because I'd been one of them, I could empathize and I could comfort and listen to these hurting women and tell them about the way that God had comforted me. And again, we're to do that. If we're comforted in 2 Corinthians 1, it talks about that we are to comfort others as we have been comforted. Isaiah speaks of Jesus when he says in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," Jesus, "because the Lord has anointed me," Jesus, "to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Hurting women have broken hearts. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So he sets people free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman can come to the Father except through him. I witness God's faithfulness, not only in my life, but many of the lives of the women that were in bondage to be set free during those few years that I worked with them. It was God's word and his love and grace that set them free. It was his truth. Psalm 23 was our basis of the materials that we used. And it no longer became just a passage that is written on the back of or on inside of a funeral program. It became alive. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. He leads. He doesn't shove. He doesn't drag. He doesn't coerce. He leads. Today, I like to pray through that psalm and other scriptures in the Word, not only for myself, but for others. I'm just praying back God's Word to himself, his truth. He's my Jehovah Rapha. He is the one who heals. He has healed my mind, my spirit, my damaged emotions. Psalm 103 says, "He forgives all my iniquities," all my iniquities. "He heals all my diseases," who redeemed my life from destruction. Read that whole chapter of Psalm 103. It's full of rich truth and many, many blessings. There's many other anchor verses that hold me, like, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We don't need to criticize. We don't need to chastise. We need words that will edify. So unless I can do that, I need to have that guard set on my lips. Proverbs 3, "Lean not to my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him, and he will direct my paths." Lamentations 3:22, "His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." His faithfulness just runs throughout the word of God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "He whose eyes are fixed on thee will be kept in perfect peace." I want to give you a little exercise right now and And don't do what you want to do. Do what I ask you to do. Even you men back there, please. I want you to look straight out in front of you. And you can see clearly what is there. You're looking at people. You look at problems. You look at possessions. And as you're looking out, you cannot see clearly what's above you. It's blurred. It's fuzzy. All you can see is what you're focused on. Now shift your eyes toward the ceiling and keep your eyes up there. Now the things that you were looking at earlier are blurred. But up there, you see what you see. And so keep your eyes fixed on thee, on God, and you will be kept in perfect peace. You come into his presence when you look up. You have access to him through prayer. You have all of his provisions, his protection, his power. And that brings peace of mind and develops patience. So which way do you want to look? Do you want to look up or do you want to look out? So keep your eyes fixed on him. We're not to be conformed to this world, but have our minds renewed. That's Hebrews 12. John 15 is all about abiding in Christ. That's a daily thing. And unless you have a relationship with Jesus, you can't abide with him. You can know about him, but you can't abide in him, nor he in you, until that becomes personal. Romans 5 through 8, the whole book of Romans, it's just stocked full of truths and challenges. But I've come to recognize that I am dead to sin, and dead is dead. I am alive in Christ because Jesus rose from the grave. It's he who lives in me. It's his power. Therefore, I can live as an overcomer because he is an overcomer. Satan wants to sift me and you as wheat, but I say no. I belong to Jesus. Some of the devil's words, I did this in our arms classes. If you struggle with discouragement, disappointment, despondency, despair, are deceived, depressed, defiled, distorted, dissatisfied, delusioned, there's divisions, there's detachments. There's a few other words. Charles Stanley has a quote, "Disappointment is inevitable, but discouragement is a choice." So I can be discouraged today and not get depressed. Up until 2011, I still got depressed. But God showed me that I didn't have to because that was my choice. And I thought, no more. No more. That isn't part of that abundant life that he has given to me. Well, to counteract the devil's D words, God has a bunch of RE words. Reborn, redeemed, rescued, reclaimed, reconciled, reestablished, regenerated, reinstated, released, renewed, ransomed, remembered, rejoiced over, relationship with Jesus, refuge, and on that list goes. So disappointment is inevitable, discouragement is a choice. That's one of my phrases that I like to quote. Compassion without compromise. How do you love someone when they're living a life that is ungodlike? You show them compassion, but you don't compromise. And Jesus, throughout his 3-year ministry, showed endless compassion to the sinners. We have different perspectives. They're just different. One's not right, one's not wrong. They're just different. So accept. That heals a lot of relationships. Here's a little acronym, BUSY. B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. And you laugh, but how many of us are just busy for the sake of being busy and we don't take time to sit and be still and know that God is God. Music plays a great deal in helping me stay focused. Philippians 4:4-9 talk about the things that are true and honorable. We're to think on those things, and we're to rejoice in the Lord. Well, in closing, God has been faithful to take me through many seasons of this 73 years of life. It's always changing, just like the seasons are. We have fall, winter, spring, and summer. Each has its own beauty, and each has its own adverse elements. But God is in control of them all. As we leave here today, I just want to remind you to remember how faithful our great God is to his children and how much he loves you. My hope is in Jesus' shed blood, the cross, the empty grave, and God's word. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your faithfulness, always constant. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you that you can use a messy situation and turn it into something beautiful for your glory. Thank you for being our great shepherd who knows each lady in this room personally. You know their names, you know their story, and you have a plan for their lives. We know that your plans will not be thwarted, for you are Jehovah, and there is no one like you. Will you draw us closer to yourself, Father, and create in us a clean and contrite heart, one that wants to know you more and serve you better? Help us not to be satisfied with a lukewarm heart as described in Revelation. Thank you for giving us Jesus that we might have new life in him, the abundant life. For it's in his mighty name we pray and give you thanks. Amen.